Lord Jesus, we come tonight in awe of you and just contemplating all those truths that I think that Mary did know, but we didn't, but we would see you walk on water and heal the blind, and that you would go to the cross for us. And tonight, Lord, we just want to focus in on that truth and that reality, regardless of our circumstances or what's gone on this last year. Lord, would you just give us a little bit of time right now to focus on your truth? As we open your word, we submit to the authority of it, and we ask that you would use it to guide us, move us, teach us, maybe rebuke us, but certainly encourage us. And we pray all this in the perfect and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Man, these guys put in some hours on practicing and I know their hearts are not of show, but of worship. And every member on our worship team knows that our vision inside of the worship team is that their job is to lead us in worship. They're not up here for to put on a show or something like that. So, worship team, thank you for all the long hours that you put in all year long. But I know you've put in hours for tonight as well, too. So, let me start with I think it's a true story. But there was a man who was extremely, the original story was he was bothered. I would say troubled. In his physical body, he had ringing ears, he had bulging eyes, and a flushed face. And over a period of about 3 years, he went to doctor after doctor after doctor trying to find a remedy to this. One doctor took out his tonsils, then another doctor took out his appendix, and another doctor actually pulled out all of his teeth. But nothing seemed to help. He still had this ringing in the ears and these bulging eyes and this flushed face. Finally, a doctor told him, look, there's no hope. You're going to die in 6 months. And so the poor guy, I think he did what most of us would do, is he quit his job and he started to live it up, right? Trying to fill that bucket list of all those things that he wanted to do before he had to leave Earth. And part of that, he went to his tailor and he ordered up a bunch of new suits and shirts. And while he's getting fitted, the tailor measured his neck. And the tailor said that he was a size 16. Men, you can understand this. But the guy turns around and corrects the tailor and says, no, it's 15. Tailor says, okay. So he goes and measures his neck again, 16. And the man says, look, no, it's 15. He said, I have always worn a size 15 collar shirt. And the tailor said, okay, well, you're right then, but don't come complaining back to me when you have bulging eyes and a flushed face and ringing in your ears. Sometimes the solutions to life are simpler than we really think. Our world has incredibly complex problems. We have wars, we have terrorism, we have catastrophes, we have famines. People individually have very complex problems, physical, emotional, maybe family problems. And sometimes I think we anguish as we try to help others, and we anguish at the same time trying to deal with our own problems. And at times those proposed solutions seem so complex that we think there's not actually a way that we can implement them, that we can put them into action. But God provides a very simple solution to all of these complex problems that we have in the world. And it's the simple solution of a Savior. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why we celebrate at Christmas time. Now, some would scoff at that and say, well, that's a very simplistic solution, one that really doesn't work. Others would say, well, that's a really nice legend. It's harmful enough, but okay, whatever, you know, What does you, that's fine, right? What you believe. But they would never consider it as a serious solution to a very significant problem. See, God knows what the basic problem with the world is. And that's very simply the sin of human race. Any solutions that leave out dealing with the sin problem, those are the simplistic solutions. The only solution, we've been going through this in the last several weeks as we've gone through Advent. Advent is the four-week season leading up to Christmas. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a time where you take the 4 weeks leading up to, and this is historical in the Orthodox Christian, traditional Christian calendar, but it's a time, or Advent means coming or arrival. So it's a time of anticipation in celebrating Christmas. And one of those weeks, we looked at the issue or the quality of true hope. And the only solution I would submit that offers true hope and help is the one that takes into account the sinful problem, the sinful hearts of people. But it offers a very practical solution to that universal problem. And I'm not talking about religion. I grew up in a religious home. None of us were believers, but there was lots of pomp and circumstance and rules and things that we had to abide by. I didn't abide by any of them. I was the kid in our family that got expelled from Sunday school, literally. So I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the solution that God has put forth in the incarnation of himself, of Christmas and Jesus coming to this earth. See, God's message does offer us such a solution. The reason why we celebrate is because there was this baby born named Jesus. And we learned in the last several weeks that that name literally means salvation, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. And we know from Matthew 1:21 that he came that he would save his people from their sins. That was his primary mission. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story is told, and especially we're going to look at tonight, is told by from a perspective of the shepherds who went to see Jesus and saw him in the night of his birth. And this reveals that God's simple solution is there for all of man's complex problems, because we need a Savior. And his name is Christ, the Lord. So we're going to open to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to continue on with the text. We started in the children's message. We read 1 through 7, but we're going to pick up at verse 8. And you can follow along in a pew Bible. Your pew Bible page is 1020, or you can follow on the screen as well. So picking up in verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." This is the word of God. So the first thing I think that kind of strikes us about this familiar story, maybe to some of you, is that the Christmas message is for simple people. Have you ever considered why the text does not read in verse 8 like this? Now, there were in the same region scribes and Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls and their religious rituals. Nor does it say there were some in the same region, kings and princes, watching at the palace. God chose to reveal the birth of the Savior to very simple shepherds who were just doing their job. But why shepherds? I think that God chose simple shepherds to be the first to know of the birth of the Savior. I think that's even more strange. I don't think we understand the gravity of this. Because by human standards in Israel, shepherding was a very lowly task. Shepherds had not been schooled in the law, and thus they were considered ignorant. Their work, just their physical work, made them ceremonial unclean. According to one Jewish writer, shepherds were not trustworthy enough to be used as witnesses, and according to another, help was not to be offered to shepherds or to the heathen. So you start to understand where shepherds are put in the social class. If any of you have been overseas, especially in the Middle East, in Asia also, the caste system is alive and well in many, many countries. This church does a lot of work in the country of Nepal, which technically is a predominantly Hindu country and would say that they don't have the caste system. They would actually look at India as being worse than them. But the caste system is real. And just because of your social stature or your family name or because your skin is a little darker than the next guy next to you, you get dropped down a rung on the ladder. Shepherds at the time in Israel were on the bottom rung, straight up. So why does God choose shepherds? The ones that would be the first ones to receive the angel's revelation about the Messiah. I think that in the first place that God chose shepherds to do that because the gospel itself is for the simple, not the sophisticated. It's been said that God puts his cookies on the bottom shelf. In other words, he puts his truth within reach of even the little people. Because of that, the sophisticated, air quotes, and the scholarly sometimes miss that truth because they're above reaching down, stooping themselves to the lowest shelf. And so they miss what God freely offers. If it were any other way, then men or women could boast before God. If the gospel were some complicated philosophy that required some high IQ and years of study to grasp, then those who attained it could congratulate themselves. Look how intelligent I am. How much I did for my salvation and how much better I am than the rest of the population. Those who were illiterate, though, or not as intellectually gifted, they could never have hope of ever qualifying for the gospel, for salvation. But the beauty of the good news about Christ, that which was first announced to lowly shepherds, understand these shepherds probably couldn't read or write. They certainly weren't leadership material. But God's love in Christ extended to them. And the danger is that we will miss the gospel because it's so simple. The name of this message is A Simple Christmas. We look at 1 Corinthians 1, and it says, "For consider your calling, brethren." In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. How about you? How about me? Have we given up our pride and come to the Savior who is Christ the Lord? Keep in mind that no human merit is allowed at the foot of the cross, the same place that the baby of Bethlehem was crucified. He did it all. And only those who are simple enough to accept his gift will ever see the salvation of God. In the second place, God chose shepherds, I think, as the first people to receive the good news, because the gospel involved the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Follow me here. We don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. Many scholars believe, though, that these very sheep that these men were tending that night were the ones that were being prepared for slaughter for the upcoming Passover. So it is symbolic that the shepherds were watching the Passover lambs that would be invited to Bethlehem to actually view the Passover Lamb of God provided for the salvation of the world. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that's simply, we're all going to die, right? We're all going to become worm dirt one day. But when the Bible talks about separation or talks about death, we're talking about separation from God for all of eternity. Because it's very clear that a holy God cannot accept sinners in his presence unless that sin has been paid for. Because if he did, he would not be just. But in his love for us, God sent his only son, born sinless through this miracle virgin birth. I won't go off on it tonight, but the whole point of the virgin birth is critical, critical to the gospel, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just as the Jews who were spared from death in Egypt because they took the blood of a spotless lamb and put it on their doorpost for one night. So every person who applies the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, to his or her life will be saved from God's judgment. Not my words, but scriptures. So God revealed this good news to the shepherds because the gospel is for the simple and it's not for the sophisticated. The sophistication, nothing against, look, my wife has a much larger degree than I have. I'm not talking about education. I'm talking about sophistication where pride comes in. And because I've got an alphabet soup of letters behind, that reason alone, I'm better than somebody else. We'll talk more about this as we go. But it's for the simple. And the gospel involved the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The gospel provided us with a good shepherd. Talked about this in the kids' message, right? Just turn a candy cane right side up, and we're reminded of the good shepherd. But that good shepherd also calls us to shepherd others. If you look back in the Bible, God has always had this really special place for shepherds. Think about this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all shepherds. King David was called out from tending the sheep so that he could shepherd God's people. And of course, Jesus himself in the Gospel of John said, quote, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. As the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus will care for you. As nobody else ever can, he watches over you more carefully than any other earthly shepherd could ever watch his sheep. He knows your deepest needs. He knows your deepest struggles. He knows the chink in your armor that you struggle with. And he will protect you from wolves and thieves, those that are out to destroy your soul. Of course, the Good Shepherd has called you to himself, but he also wants you to go and shepherd others. Now, you might not be called to be a pastor at a church or part of church leadership, but just like the shepherds of Bethlehem, God calls the ordinary people to the Savior, and then they're sent back to shepherd the sheep. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a community group. Maybe it's a ministry at your church. Maybe it's just simply another brother and sister in Christ that you meet with once a week to have a cup of coffee or lunch and read God's word together and do real life together. Maybe it's your family, or maybe it's a new Christian that God has brought into your path and you're to be a part of discipling that new young believer. But as you grow to be more like the Good Shepherd, know that God wants you to become a good shepherd over part of his flock. So the Christmas message is for simple people. Second, the Christmas message is simple in content. How simple and how magnificent is God's means of salvation? Who would have thought that Messiah would be born as a baby in such humble circumstances? I would have thought, if I was writing the story, this is another great reason why it's very clear that the Bible is written by God and not man, right? Because this, if man were writing this, right, think of Hollywood, you know, writing the Bible, right? This would be action-packed and everything would be perfect and great. No one would be making mistakes, you know, all this. But God is real. If I wrote it, I probably would have thought that God would send his Savior as a full-grown man on a white horse and a stallion with, you know, back then a sword, you know, nowadays a, you know, an M4 or an AR, whatever, right? Right? But, or if he were to be born a baby, at least he would have been born in a palace and would have been wrapped in purple and been in an ivory and a gold bassinet or crib, right? Attended by servants all around him. But many would have stumbled over the angel's directions in verse 12 there. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. It's a feeding trough. And I'm sure that barn smelled like any other barn. And contrary to many artists' conceptions, there was no halo over the baby's head. And contrary to the Christmas carol, the children's Christmas carol, that baby cried that night. There were no photographers from the Jerusalem Post. There were no TV crews there with, you know, vans set up. There were no dignitaries coming in from the temple. It was just a real plainly dressed carpenter and his wife from the hick town of Nazareth. It wasn't quite the way that you would expect. How is God going to launch his Messiah into the world? It was clear, I think, to all who saw him that he was fully human. After all, Mary, the female, had just given birth to him. But the angel said that this human baby was a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, this is important. He came as a Savior the first time, not a judge. He didn't come to destroy people. He came to deliver people. And the baby in the manger of Bethlehem was nothing short of the Lord God in human flesh. Nothing could be more simple, but man, so profound. God brings salvation to Adam's fallen race by taking human flesh on himself without sin. And then as our sinless substitute, he took our sin to satisfy the righteous justice of God. so that, as Romans 3 said, that God may be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How simple can you get? I mean, children can understand the simplicity of the gospel. Yet some highfalutin theologians with a bunch of letters after their name can't even figure out, they can't even fathom the depth of this. The Christmas message is for simple people. It's simple in content. And lastly, the Christmas message is simple in its obligation. How should we respond? I think we respond just like the shepherds did. They believed the word of God through the angel. And we know that they believed because they left their flocks. How many of you that work in industry would leave your fleet behind? Or leave your employees behind? Or leave your product, your assets behind? They left their flocks and they went to Bethlehem. And they told others what they had seen. And they went back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God. One nice thing about sheep, I learned this when I was in Afghanistan, is when you leave them, because I'd watch from afar with spotting scopes and everything as we're surveying the desert, watching for ambushes and all this, is that when the shepherd leaves the sheep, they all just bunch up, most of them. Once in a while, you get one that squirts off, right? And I think that goes to the scripture of God leaves the 99 who were saved to go find the one that is lost, right? I saw that in the flock bunches up together because they have nowhere to go. They don't know what to do. They can't hear their shepherd's voice anymore. But they went back to their sheep, found them, and they were glorifying and praising God. It's really simple. We must believe in the Savior who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds could hear, or they did hear, the angel's proclamation, and they could have said, that's interesting. What do you suppose that means? Or they could have had some really stimulating theological discussion around the fire that night. They could have sent a delegation to the rabbis in Jerusalem to get their opinion on what they had just seen. What I'm getting at here is that true belief is more than just an intellectual acceptance. True belief always results in obedient response. The shepherds heard the angel. They left their flocks. They went straight to Bethlehem to see what the Lord had told them, if it was true. And I would submit to you that their lives were never, ever the same after that. When God reveals Christ to your soul, you must take him at his word. We must personally believe the revelation which God has given concerning his Son. And if you have truly believed that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus is God, nothing's going to be different after that. Nothing's going to be the same as it was before. There are going to be changes in the way that you live your life. And remember that no one is saved by good works, but saving faith always results in God, in good works. What are these good works? Well, I think there's a lot that Scripture talks about. We won't go into all of them, but I think the shepherds show at least two types of good works here. The first work that we see them doing after they have believed is they go and tell others. Verse 17 again says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. Well, what had they seen? We'll go back one verse in 16, and it says Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So think about this. You're out in the middle of the field. Some illiterate shepherd who's on the bottom rung of the social ladder, and the angels of heaven show up and tell you about something in another city. Now, me, with my ADHD, right, I'm bored. I don't want to be in the field anywhere, so that's a great excuse for me to go and go check something else out, right? And you go and you see exactly what the angels had told you. But understand this. When they went there, they not just saw with their human eyes. They saw with eyes of faith. When you see God's Son with eyes of faith, there's no way you can be silent. It was not a silent night, at least once the shepherds visited that manger and they went and they told others what they saw. If they had stopped to think about it, I'm sure the shepherds could have come up with a bunch of reasons to keep quiet. Remember, these shepherds are not in the social system, in the legal system as well. The shepherds are not trusted witnesses. Nobody would believe them. And really, if you think about it, it sounds kind of crazy, right? Okay, so let me get this straight. You saw a bunch of angels, huh? And the baby belonging to this poor couple out in the stable is God's Messiah. Right. Not everybody responds positively to the gospel. But if we have believed in God's revelation about his Son, how can we be silent? This is the one. This is the Savior. And he is God's simple solution to every problem in the human heart. If we really believe that, we're going to make it known. The other work I think that we see here after they have believed is that the shepherds glorify God exactly in the place that he has called them to be. In verse 20 it says, and the shepherds went back, right? And it says they signed a book contract to tell what they had seen and heard. They appeared on TV. They began a ministry called Shepherd's Vision. They started traveling and they became very famous and rich. I'm being funny. But Luke 2:20 says this, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. But where did they go back to? They went back to their sheep. Man, what a letdown, right? Like, they should have, like, set up tours to the shrine in Bethlehem, right? And sold tickets. They should have signed on as the public relations men for Messiah Ministries, Inc. They should have put on seminars on how to view visions of angels. No, they went back to the place that God had called them. But now their lives were very, very different because they were marked. 30 long years went by before the child of Bethlehem, Jesus, ever began to preach. But then think about it. Where were those younger shepherds? They're probably now in their middle age. Why didn't God move faster? Why didn't he use those men to get some traction, get some action going for Jesus when he was still a boy? I think this is hard for us to understand because we as American Christians, we often buy into a version of Christianity that is really not the same as the simple Christianity that we see in the Bible. We seem to have a need for big and spectacular. People flock to miracle services, and they listen to some guy's supposed trip to heaven and hell and back. They idolize famous people that happen to be Christians, and they feed on the latest seminar or the latest popular fad. But maybe we ought to get back to the simplicity of just a steadfast Christian living, centered on, as 2 Corinthians says, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Maybe we need to see that God is the God of normal, not just the spectacular. Yes, he does call us to be Christians to glorify him as we tend our sheep, as we swing our hammer, as we type on the keyboard, or as we keep the house. God calls us to live in a real world as real people, as his people, glorifying and praising him. It's not always going to be spectacular, folks. But it's how people who have met the Savior are called to live. I read this last week about some kids that were putting on a Christian play. And to try and show the radiance of the newborn Savior, what they did is they hit a light bulb in the manger. And so that when they turn the lights out, only the brightness of the manger could be seen, right? But the little boy who controlled the lights got confused, and he, in a tense moment, he shut off all of the lights So it was pitch black. And all of a sudden, after a few moments, you hear one of the shepherds say in a loud sort of stage whisper, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." I wonder if we could accidentally have switched off the simplicity of Jesus. This Christmas, whatever problems you face, Jesus is God's simple solution. He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. As we sang earlier, he was born so that you could be born again. And really, that's the simplicity of Christmas. Amen and Merry Christmas.